The reading will be from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Hebrews chapter 2, first 4 verses. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Good to be with you again tonight. As always, we appreciate very much the presence of each and every one of you. Always appreciate the Sunday night crowd. I often say that about Wednesday night, but Sunday night would be applicable as well. I know that it is the faithful who attend those services for sure, along with the Bible class on Sunday morning, and we certainly appreciate your faithfulness and your commitment to God and to Christ. It's good to be here tonight. To the men, the last I checked, we still need one spot back for the assignments tomorrow. Now, I didn't look at it tonight. I think the scriptural reading, if I'm not mistaken, needs to be filled. So check that out. I think Joe's back there checking that out for him right now. And so it's all filled up. Look like, okay, good. It's all filled up. So we appreciate that very much. We're ready to go tomorrow night. Hebrews chapter 2. You might want to mark your Bibles there. That was the scriptural reading. And most of you know, you have studied many times the book of Romans. You've heard sermons on it, the book of Hebrews. And I have preached on it really not too long ago and emphasized the fact that the book has to do with the writer trying to persuade individuals not to leave the faith, particularly Jewish Christians leaving the church or leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. And you'll recall that the Hebrews writer does that by emphasizing the superiority of Christ, that certainly Christ is greater than Moses and the gospel is greater than the old law. And in these words here in Hebrews chapter 2, then, when you realize the aim of even the overall epistle, then these words make perfect sense. And I'm going to emphasize tonight simply verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4 all kind of go together, thus the scriptural reading. But I'm interested in verse 3. The Hebrews writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And I'm interested particularly in the first part of verse 3, and we're going to look at that. There's three natural points there, and we'll take them in the opposite way in which they appear in the verse. And so first of all, notice the great salvation. The Hebrews writer understood that the salvation that God offers is indeed a great salvation. And those of us who are Christians should appreciate the greatness of the salvation that we have experienced. And the greatness of this salvation can be seen in many different ways. It can be seen by the terrible sin from which we have been delivered. I think sometimes we forget how terrible sin is. And Paul, of course, never did. In Romans chapter 7, I believe it is, he referred to the exceedingly sinfulness of sin. And obviously, that was a play on words, but Paul was emphasizing that when it comes down to individuals not being right with God, that sin is the villain. Sin is the culprit. Paul had just emphasized the fact that in order to maintain a relationship with God, we have to separate ourselves from sin in Romans chapter 6. And then he said the same thing about the law in Romans chapter 7. And so there were some who might conclude that if we have to separate ourselves from sin, and also we have to separate ourselves from law, then the law must be sinful. And Paul's conclusion then, of course, in Romans 7, I think about verse 12, is no, the law is just and holy and good. And again, the point that he's making is the real culprit is sin. And that's what led him to say that sin was exceedingly sinful. But when we stop and think about sin personified, it is our greatest adversary. Sin is the only thing that can separate us from God. And the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what sin does every time. You remember in Isaiah chapter 59, a familiar passage in verses 1 and 2. The great prophet wrote, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities has made a separation between you and your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's the real problem with sin. We could spend a lot of time just talking about just the general problems that sin causes in just in life, even from a physical standpoint. Like, sin absolutely ruins lives. Think of how many people have been caught up in things like alcoholism or drug use, drug abuse, and it has destroyed their lives. Think of the families, the broken homes that have come about because of extramarital affairs and that sort of thing. Think of all of the problems that have been caused by those who are addicted to things like gambling. The point of it is many, many lives have been ruined by sin. But even worse than that, far worse than that, is the fact that sin wrecks the soul. It separates, as Isaiah said, it separates individuals from God. And that's simply because God is a God of light. You remember in 1 John chapter 1 that John spoke about that, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And so the point that he was making there was that those who walk in darkness can have no fellowship with God. It's only when we walk in the light as he is in the light that we can have fellowship one with another. And that's the problem of sin. But the salvation that the Bible offers, the salvation that has been provided by God, is a great salvation because it removes that separation. It restores the friendship that we have with God. Indeed, it is a great, great salvation. But not just because it separates from God. Then we think as a result of that separation, then comes the wrath of God. And the great salvation is great because we are saved from that wrath. I know there are many people who deny the wrath of God, who think that there isn't any such thing as the wrath of God. But those aren't Bible believers, or at least good Bible students. Because over and over again, the Bible speaks to us about the wrath of God. Yes, he is a God of love, and he is a God of mercy and patience and all of that, but he is a God of wrath as well. Perhaps no passage emphasizes more dramatically the wrath of God than Revelation chapter 14. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. Revelation chapter 14, and listen to what John has to say. And I know that this is symbolic language, but he emphasizes the wrath of God. Beginning at verse 9, he says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" And listen to verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast in its image, and whosoever receives the mark of its name." And we understand when we get into the book of Revelation that probably there what's under consideration is the Roman emperor and the Roman Empire and given into idolatry and that sort of thing. But it would be applicable to all kinds of sin, any kind of sin, any kind of unrepented sin. If you allow sin to have its way with you, then at the end of the day, if you do not repent, you will experience the full force of God's wrath. It will be poured out without mixture, and there'll be torment day and night. And so we understand then that the expression of God's wrath is a devil's hell, a lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. What a terrible wrath that is. And again, this is sort of a dramatic view of God's wrath. There are many other passages in the New Testament that speak of the wrath of God. It's real, and we need to understand its reality. Those of us in Christ, those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, again, our friendship with God has been restored. We have been redeemed, and therefore we have been saved from the wrath of God. Paul spoke of that in Romans, the 5th chapter. Turn your Bibles over there. Romans chapter 5, listen to what Paul has to say that can comfort those of us who are Christians. Romans chapter 5, and beginning at verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from Him, from what? From the wrath of God." As Christians, we don't have to worry about that wrath. Even that dramatic demonstration or description, rather, of wrath in Revelation 14, we don't have to worry about that as Christians. That doesn't mean we shouldn't give it any thought at all. Obviously, we ought to think about it. We ought to warn ourselves about it and do everything we can not to go back to the world, so we'll be back right in the midst of that wrath. Instead, we ought to remain strong. We ought to remain faithful, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But as Christians, we know we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have new life in Christ Jesus. Again, we have been bought back. We have been redeemed. And so Paul says, we're saved from the wrath of God. That's a great salvation, because we're saved from the terribleness of sin and the wrath of God that comes from that. But then we could approach this from a different standpoint. Not just what we have been saved from and the terrible things we will escape because we have obeyed the gospel of Christ and because we have been saved. But the other end of that is the great hope that we have. This great salvation, it is a great salvation because of the hope that it provides. Remember the Hebrew writer again. In Hebrews chapter 6, you should be familiar with what he wrote about this hope that we have. At verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." Let's back up, I'm sorry, verse 18. "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, we might have strong encouragement to hold fast." And here it is, "to the hope set before us." That's a great hope that we have. It's set before us. I'm afraid that as children of God, sometimes we kind of lose our focus. And we begin to focus on things other than those things that are spiritual. Even the great hope that we have. And so the Hebrews writer says, this hope should be set before us. As we go through our day-to-day lives and the drudgery of our jobs and our school and whatever it is, we should not ever allow the hope that we have to be set aside. It should always be before us. It should be involved in all of the decisions that we make. It should determine how we live our lives, how committed we are to Christ. That hope should ever be before us. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying here. And when we allow that to happen, then it becomes an anchor for our soul. Verse 20 says, "Where Jesus Christ has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." He's talking about that within the veil. And that's heaven. And that's our real hope. And you understand, just like we think about hell and we think about the lake of fire, and that's a terrible picture. The other side of that is heaven. In John chapter 14, Jesus spoke of it as a place with many rooms. And He gave us that hope, didn't He? When He said He's going to come back again, He's going to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. And He's talking there about heaven. A place where there won't be any torment. A place where there won't be any pain. A place where there won't be any tears. There will be no more death. Revelation 21 talks about all of those things. That's a great hope that we have. And it should be an anchor to our soul. It should help us remain steadfast. It should help us to live the kind of life that we ought to live. Listen to John in 1 John chapter 3. He also spoke about this hope that we have. 1 John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Now, this is a different aspect of the hope. As I've often talked about before, you've heard me preach sermons on the hope of God. Heaven is the where of our hope, but our glorified bodies, that's the what of our hope. We're getting ready to deal with that when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're at the very end of chapter 14, most of you know, in 1 Corinthians. And next we'll be in the great resurrection chapter. And Paul will talk all about how that we're going to have that wonderful body that's incorruptible, that's undefiled. A body that is fit for heaven. And that's our hope. And that's the hope that John is setting before us here in 1 John chapter 3. Now watch what he says about it. He says we're going to be like him. And then at verse 3 he says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That's why over in Romans chapter 8 at verse 24, Paul said that we're saved by hope. What are we talking about tonight at this part of the lesson? The great salvation. And involves this hope. We're saved by hope. Some translations say we're sustained by hope. And that reminds us of what John says here. We're sustained by hope because when that hope is set before you as an anchor, you live your life accordingly. You live a pure life. You try to walk according to the faith. Why? Because your eye is on that hope of heaven. And what a great hope that is. No wonder the Hebrews writer talked about a great salvation. Not only are we saved from the terribleness of sin, not only are we saved from the wrath of God, but from a positive standpoint, we have a great hope. But turn back over to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. And notice then, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" And isn't it sad that in this world of ours today, that the majority of people, the masses of people in the world today, in fact, the masses of people throughout all time, the majority of them will neglect this great salvation. And that's sad. And there are many reasons for it. Really, there's three main ways that people neglect this great salvation. The first one I'm not so much interested in tonight so far as talking about it. It may be the way in which most people neglect this great salvation. That is, they spurn the salvation. They just have no interest in it at all. They're not spiritually minded. They don't care about God. They have no desire to please God. So they simply spurn the invitation. Again, that might be the majority of people who neglect the salvation. But the second two are even worse still. And it's because the attitude is different. The second group of people who neglect the great salvation are simply those who are going to miss it. And you say, what do you mean by that? What's the difference between spurning and missing? I suspect those who miss this great salvation, it could be said that, and from a certain point of view that they spurn it, but really it's a different attitude. Those who spurn it, they don't care anything about it. They're just not interested in spiritual things. But there's a large segment of society who will fancy themselves as individuals who are religiously inclined and who understand that there's a God and who believe with mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God. And they plan one of these days to obey the gospel. But they miss it because that day never comes. And there's a lot of people that will fall into that category. It reminds me of Felix, if you remember, over in Acts, the 24th chapter. In Acts chapter 24 and at verse 24, the Bible says, and after some days, Felix and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And now watch the great preaching of Paul. It says about Paul that he reasoned about righteousness. That probably included not only imputed righteousness or justification, but even right doing, righteous living. And certainly Felix and Drusilla, they were unrighteous. They needed to hear that lesson. It reminds us that Paul was the kind of preacher that preached what people needed, not what they wanted. He knew exactly what kind of individuals this couple was. And so he took the opportunity to teach them about righteousness and self-control, the very thing that these two didn't have. And you know, I'm just impressed with Paul, how that these individuals, Felix especially, he had it within his power to set Paul free. But Paul didn't tickle or itch his ears. He preached exactly what Felix and Drusilla needed. So he spoke of righteousness and he spoke of self-control. And then he concluded the lesson by talking about the coming judgment. And the record says that Felix was alarmed and he said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And the evidence leans towards, we can't be absolutely sure about this, but the evidence leans towards the fact that Felix never did obey the gospel of Christ. At least so far as biblical account is concerned, he did not. And again, we can't be 100% sure about that, but it appears as if that day never came for him. That opportunity never came. And he's like a multitude of other people who might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're impressed by the gospel, and they recognize that they need to make application of it. They need to change their life around and start serving God and accept His Son Jesus, and they fully plan to do it, but the day never comes, and they die, and they miss the great salvation the Hebrews writer is talking about. That's why Paul, over in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and at verse 1, he says, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I've listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" And what Paul is doing is reminding us how wrong it is to procrastinate, how dangerous it is to put off doing something that you need, that you know needs to be done. Especially and particularly obeying the gospel of Christ. Don't miss the great salvation simply because you plan to obey the gospel someday and it never comes. And don't forget James chapter 4, that life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You may die before that day ever comes. And that is a reality. And many people have missed the great salvation because of that. But there's a third group. And there, it's just as sad that there are some people who neglect the salvation by giving it up. Now we're talking about people who do indeed obey the gospel of Christ, but they don't remain faithful. They neglect the great salvation. That's really the category of people that the Hebrews writer is talking about specifically. Remember, these Jewish Christians are about to leave the faith. Maybe they're tired of the persecution that they are experiencing. Maybe if they go back to Judaism, they can be reunited with friends and family that still are under Judaism, at least in practice. But for whatever reason, they're about to leave the superior and go back to the inferior. They're about to leave the gospel of Christ and go back to a law that is no longer God's law and that can't save them. They're about to neglect the great salvation. And there are many people, for different reasons though, but there are many people in the religious world that do the same thing. There are many people, that is, in churches of Christ who are saved but then go back to the world. And it's caused by several different things. Like false teachers sometimes will cause an individual to go back to the world. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 just for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you might remember at verse 16 or so, it says, but avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. Now watch this. They were saying that the resurrection had already happened. And that is, you wonder how anybody would ever believe that kind of doctrine. It reminds me of the 70 AD doctrine that was so popular a few years back. And brethren teaching that somehow in that 70 AD doctrine, they thought everything happened in 70 AD. But one of the things that they taught was that the resurrection happened at that time. That's exactly what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching. And it's amazing. It drew some brethren, even some preachers got carried away with that kind of doctrine. And sometimes we're gullible. You've heard me say before that religiously speaking, people just in general are gullible. That's why there's so many denominations and people following the teachings and the doctrines of men, and they do it sometimes so easily. Remember Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I'm astonished, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him. And it's because people religiously are gullible. But even a doctrine like this, these two come along and they're teaching people the resurrection has already passed. Well, certainly they'll just drive those two men away. Certainly no one is going to believe such a foolish doctrine. And yet when we continue to read here, we find that's not the case. Who has swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. Now watch, they are upsetting the faith of some. Some translations say overthrowing the faith of some. There were some who actually listened and believed this doctrine. And as a result, their faith was shipwrecked. That's a sad situation. And there are a lot of people. It doesn't have to be a doctrine that is so erroneous as this. The fact of the matter is, many people over the years in churches of Christ like this have gotten caught up with some kind of false teaching. They're saved. They have a relationship with God. But then they lose that relationship because of some false teaching. And that's sad. They end up neglecting the great salvation. And then there are other people who are saved, but then they lose that salvation simply because they're not as grounded and rooted as they ought to be. Look over at Matthew chapter 13. You remember the parable of the sower? We're all familiar with that. Verse 5 says, and other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. And then you drop down to about verse 20. You have the application of that. In verse 20 it says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet as he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Why? There is no root there. He's not established, grounded in the faith. Well, now look at all the passages now, but there are many passages that speak of how important it is to be grounded and rooted in Christ. As Christians, that should be the goal of all of us. You can't just be baptized into Christ and then just sit back and think, now everything's going to be wonderful and you're somehow going to automatically grow and mature in Christ. No, you have to put the effort in. Even here, I'm still open in my Bible to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you remember at verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Do your best, Paul said. Still like the King James, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. How are you grounded and rooted in the faith? Not by accident. It's by studying the Word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Listen to me. It is the responsibility of each one of you, of every Christian here tonight, to study the Bible for yourself. Not your parents' job to make you. It's not your husband or your wife's job. Now, we can encourage one another, certainly, and we ought to do that. But at the end of the day, we're all responsible to pick up the Bible and study it, to search it and meditate upon it ourselves. And many people have neglected to do that over the years. They have experienced this great salvation, but then they have given it up. Because they have no root. And when tribulation comes, when some kind of difficulty in life comes, they leave the faith. And then there are some that are described by the Hebrews writer in our text. In Hebrews chapter 2, there are some who simply drift away. Hebrews chapter 2, again at verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And many people have given up this great salvation because of that. They don't even realize it's happening. The language here that the Hebrews writer uses puts you in mind of a boat that is tied up, but not very well. And in the middle of the night, it somehow comes loose and it drifts away. And those on board, they don't even realize until they wake up the next morning that they're drifting further and further away from safety. And that's the idea that the Hebrew writer is talking about here. That's why we have to pay closer attention, lest we drift away. And many Christians, they find themselves getting weaker and weaker and less spiritually minded and more carnal minded. But it happens so slowly, just like that ship. They just slowly drift away. And sometimes don't realize it until it's too late. And so the only way that we can guard against that is to make sure that we are examining ourselves regularly and constantly to see where we are in the faith. Many people have given up this great salvation and all the glory and all the blessings of it and put themselves again right in the path of God's wrath once again simply by drifting away. And then there's the last part of Hebrews chapter 2. Which is actually the first part of the verse, where he asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And really, when it comes down to that question, that first part of the verse, I don't have a whole lot of points to give you. Like with the other points, and often when you preach a sermon, you can talk about A, B, and C, and all of that, 1, 2, 3, and you can really, you can't do that with this, because there are no points. Like, what is it? How can I give you some example? The idea of escaping if you neglect this out? No. The fact of the matter is, there is nothing you can do. You cannot escape. I can't tell you, well, A, you can escape this way, or B, and then if you do this over here, no, there you have no hope. If you neglect this great salvation, there is no way for you to escape. There is nothing you can do. You will indeed experience the full force of God's wrath if you neglect this great salvation. There's no escape. You cannot escape. I cannot escape if we do that. And it just reminds us of how important and serious this salvation is. It is a great salvation provided by God. Cost him his son to make it all possible. It is a wonderful plan, as Matt prayed in his good prayer, that it's a great plan. We're blessed to have this plan. It's a simple plan. Nothing complex about it. That was by God's design. It's an understandable plan. It is a plan that everyone who has reached the age of accountability can make application of. Everyone, anyone can obey the gospel of Christ. But if we neglect it, there's no escaping. the consequences of that, as we have seen, the wrath of God, which ultimately is a devil's hell. You just can't escape it. What will you do tonight? Will you neglect this great salvation? Maybe you have never obeyed the gospel for various reasons. Will you change that around tonight? If you die in your sins, you won't be able to escape. If you're a child of God and you have slowly drifted, if you're a child of God and maybe materialism or something else has caused you to give up your salvation, will you change that around tonight? If you don't, you won't be able to escape the consequences of that. It's a great salvation. Let's all take advantage of it. If you need to, do it right now as we together stand and sing.